All right, let's turn this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you again this morning for the privilege we have to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, having raised Lazarus from the dead, a plot was devised to have Jesus put to death. And Jesus was not ignorant of the plot. He was aware of something going on. And so he made plans to leave town. He, you know, left Bethany, went to Ephraim, stayed there for a little while. Again, not because he was afraid, but because he was working God's timeline. He was doing things according to the order that God had set for him. And it's important for us to remember that everything happens in God's time. We're told that this Passover was quickly approaching, and Jesus would be going to Jerusalem to observe it. That was his custom. That was his tradition. That's what he did. It was a big deal to go to Jerusalem for the major feast festivals in the Jewish tradition. But Jesus would always go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. But on his way there, he stops once again in Bethany. Now we're told here they're having a supper, and it's being given in Christ's honor. And this event that we're looking at this morning is also recorded by Matthew and was recorded by Mark in those Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14. And when you compare the writings, John is a little bit different than Mark and Matthew and that sort of thing. They're the same, it's the same event, but the writers are providing different details to this event. So one, it's like when you see, you're a witness to a traffic accident, and the officer comes up to you and says, "What did you see?" And you say, "Well, I saw this and this and this." But there were other witnesses, and the officer goes to talk to them. They saw the same occurrence, but they have a different perspective. They're offered different details, different ideas. It's the same thing that's going on here. It's the same event. This is a supper that was given in honor of Jesus, and many people are invited to come and attend it. They held this dinner in the home of Simon the leper. John Gill disagrees with that, but John's the only one. Everybody is pretty much certain that this is true, that this event occurred at the home of Simon the leper, as Matthew and Mark also make that point. And Lazarus is one of the invited guests to this supper. He's a special guest, if you would, coming into this thing. And truthfully, these kind of events were not all that uncommon. You know, neighborhood dinners were regular occurrences. People had these sort of things, and they were community events, if you would. I mean, people, they would gather at the homes, and the ladies from all the different places, they're pitching in, they're making food, they're doing whatever they can to prepare for this assembly, whatever it's going to be, however big it's going to be. But it's an example of neighborhood love, if you would. They're just trying to get together. Everybody's being involved in these things. Now, we're told specifically in the scriptures here that Martha was serving. And Martha was serving because that's what she did. Martha had a servant's heart. Martha was about the business of helping prepare, helping, we read one instance in Luke's gospel. I think it was Luke. Luke 10, where Jesus goes to minister, and Martha is serving, Martha is working, but Mary goes to attend to Christ, and Martha has a hissy fit and says, "Hey, you know, I'm out here working, Lord. You think maybe Mary could lend a hand, whatever?" And Jesus rebukes her a little bit. But that's the only time we see Martha really have a negative instance. We see Martha working hard. We see Martha serving because that's what her heart required of her, was to serve. And so that's what she did. Now, they're serving this dinner. And this dinner, you know, we're going to have dinner after service this morning. However many of you stay, we're still eating. Even from what we have right here, if everybody stayed, we're going to have plenty. And that's all well and good. Beside the point, yeah. When we gather around, we go and we sit around the table and we have our meal. At these kind of dinners, it's a little different. The custom of the time was that the table would be spread, but the posture for dining was that you reclined. Now it seems to me that would be really difficult. I mean, yeah, gonna lay down and eat, you know. But that was the culture. That was the way they did things at the time. And so they're there at the table, and the men are there, and only the men, because that was also their culture. Women dined separately. They had a different place for them. The men are laying down, they're reclining at the table eating. And for one thing, it would seem just off top of our heads, a little inappropriate for the women to be participating at that point. So, but it was traditional. The men ate by themselves, the women ate by themselves. And this is the way it worked. We mentioned earlier that Lazarus was part of this meal. He was there as a guest. And you know, in some ways, it gave people an opportunity to rub shoulders with a guy who had most recently been dead. You know, that just doesn't happen every day. And this is a unique opportunity we're going to go have dinner with a dead guy, and he's not dead anymore. But you know what? Not that many people can say that sort of thing. And you chalk it up, you know, put that on your resume or something. I had dinner with a dead guy. And maybe that'll help you out somewhere along the way. Not only are they taking the opportunity to rub shoulders with Lazarus, but this is an opportunity, a God-given opportunity to reinforce what a tremendous miracle had taken place. Because Lazarus was really dead and had been for 4 days. So to be able to sup with him, to be able to converse with him, that was a big deal. That was a big deal. You could almost sense in the room that this was not an ordinary neighborhood gathering. There was some electricity in the air. Because not only was Lazarus there, the dead guy who had been raised, but Jesus was there, the guy who raised him. This was an exceptional moment. People are gathering. Now, the next few verses in this passage record for us a combination of things. This is an action and a reaction by different people. We see an expression of love, and then we see the response of men to that expression of love. It's always right to do right, and it's never right to do wrong. And doing right, even though it is right, may not always be understood. But just because it's not understood doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's the wrong thing to do. The men are reclining around the table. They're partaking of whatever's available to eat. And Mary approaches the Lord, obviously coming from behind. They're laying with their heads towards the table, their feet extended back behind them. Mary's coming from behind him. And whether anybody saw her coming, and cared that she was coming, it is beside the point. She's approaching the Lord, and she's bringing with her a bottle, a vase, sometimes described as a jar, a container that held a perfumed oil. We're told that it was spikenard. Sometimes it's the spikes left off. It's simply called nard. And it's derived from the root of a flowering plant that grew far away from here. It grows in the Himalaya Mountains. It's harvested in India and China and Nepal, in that part of the world. And they go and harvest it. And the spike in the spikenard is because that's the part of the plant that they draw the oil from. The root, it's the spike. So they pull it out of there. The oil itself is amber in color, and the fragrance, you know, we think of perfumes as kind of flowery and whatnot. You think of perfume, that's a pretty smell. Yeah. My dad's never had the opportunity, but you know, it's out there. This oil had a kind of a complex fragrance to it. It was a combination of sweet and spicy and musky. You know, just not your typical flower garden variety perfume. It was something different. And just as a side note, this oil had some health benefits. It was used, and apparently if you get it, it still can be used. As it has antibacterial properties, it has anti-inflammatory properties, and it was used, if you could get it, to treat certain ailments and things like that. Understanding where the location of where these people are, and the location of where the plant is harvested, we can understand just on that basis why this oil is costly. Because they have to go to far place to harvest it. Then it's not like they had trains or jets or anything. They had to load it up on camels to transport it. And then the processing of the plant to derive the oil, that they didn't have machinery like we've got. They had to work by hand to produce this stuff. There is a lot of labor, a lot of intense work that goes into producing this oil. And so that's why it costs a lot of money if you're going to buy some. Mary has a whole bottle of this thing. Now, it says she took a pound of very costly oil. Well, it was oil, and it was about 12 ounces is what she's carrying. But it's a good-sized jar. And she didn't intend to reuse the jar. There was not like there was a cork in it. You pull the cork and then pour it out and whatever kind of a thing. She took it and she broke it. Broke the neck right off the bottle. And she began to pour it on Jesus. Now Matthew in his gospel and Mark in his gospel tell us that she poured it on his head. John tells us that she poured it on his feet. In reality, she poured it all over him. There was sufficient in that jar that she anointed him completely. Now, you know, Jesus' reaction in this whole event, this amazes me. Because I tell you what, if I'm sitting at dinner and somebody comes up and starts pouring stuff on me, I'm going to have a different reaction. You know? I'm not thinking this is an act of love. I'm thinking this is an act of, a hoodlum or something, you know? But Jesus doesn't see it this way. And partly because what it is that she's pouring on him is such a special item. She anoints him entirely and has sufficient oil to anoint his feet, and more than sufficient. She apparently soaks his feet in this oil. And then Mary does something that is considered scandalous in the culture of the time. She lets her hair down. See, ladies, you didn't go out in public with your hair down in that society. You know, your hair was up, of course, and you were covered. You had some type of a head covering on you. So for Mary to loosen her hair, let it fall in public, this was scandalous. And the guys are sitting around, they see her, you know, putting oil on the Lord as he's laying there having dinner. And now they see her doing this. It's like, whoa, man. Where does woman come from? You know, somebody, you know, Martha, take your sister. You know, you get her under control. You got a handler here. But she took that hair of hers and she knelt down and she wiped the feet of our Lord. She's drying his feet with her hair. And we might sit back and say, that's kind of bizarre. But that was an expression of love. That was an expression of deep and humble love. And there was so much of the perfume. There was so much of the oil. It says the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Coming in off the street, you'd smell it. Anywhere in the building, you'd be aware that this fragrance, the fragrance of our Lord, was in the place. It was a big deal. That was a loving action. You know, when you express your love for Christ, not everybody is going to appreciate it. Not everybody is going to understand it. They might call you crazy. They may say you're some kind of a fanatic. Come on. Just tone it down a little bit. Call you all kinds of things. And what's really sad so very often is the accusations are coming from people who claim to be Christian. You say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a crazy Christian. I'm not deeply involved with Jesus. You know, I see him on Sundays. Don't want to get too nuts about it. You see, there's a sharp reaction to Mary in her expression to Jesus by Christ's own disciples. The disciples are not having a good reaction to this. The disciples we read in the other Gospels are saying, well, doesn't he know what kind of woman this is? Lets her hair down in public. I mean, hey. But John singles out Judas Iscariot. Because the objection by Judas to this event is loud. And it's insincere. He doesn't mean it, you know. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? 300 denarii was equivalent to a year's wages to the common worker. Work all year for one bottle of oil that she breaks and pours out in a matter of minutes. Why didn't we sell this? Why didn't you take it and sell it and give it to the poor? Well, that sounds like a very godly thing to say, doesn't it? That's very upstanding, very pious. Look at that. Who needs? I saw a thing about a guy who had he bought a Corvette, and some very pious individual began to give him the business because he bought this Corvette. And he said, don't you know how many starving people you could have fed with the money that you spent on that car? And the guy said, well, let's see. I think I fed the people at the plant who assembled the car. I think I fed the people who harvested the rubber for the tires. I think I fed the people who were involved in the administrative part of this deal. I think I fed a salesman involved in this thing. And so I really don't think I deprived food from somebody because I bought a Corvette. In fact, I helped these kinds of things. You get this pseudo-piety from folks, you know, from time to time. Judas is obviously falling into this class. He didn't care one whit about the poor. Let that be understood. Scripture tells it plain. He doesn't care about the poor people. Not one little bit. But Judas did like money. And it's interesting that Jesus made him the treasurer. Jesus put Judas in charge of carrying the bag, of the money box. And Judas, he's not worried about feeding poor people. He's thinking, you know, if she sold this for 300, And that, well, I could do a lot with that. I could buy a new pair of sandals. Maybe a nice new silk sash or something, you know? Get me a new Stetson or something, you know? He was daydreaming about how he could spend that money. He wasn't caring about the poor people at all. Jesus said, hey, let her alone. Just let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. We're only in chapter 12. There's 9 more chapters to go. And we're a week out from Christ's death. This event takes place just a week away before he's going to die. So it's coming up pretty quick. And this gesture of love by Mary was a very deep and very meaningful one. It was a preparation for what was going to occur later in the week. Jesus is giving kind of a backhand to Judas. He says, you talk about how the poor. He says, you're always going to have the poor. But you're not always going to have me. And in Judas's case, that meant more than just Jesus was going to be physically apart from him. In a very short while, Judas was going to have no part with Christ. And there's one other thing we need to look at. The finish in the next few verses. You know, when something good is done, we naturally expect people to react to it well. We don't expect evil to be repaid for good. Jesus had raised a dead man. Lazarus was deader than a doornail. And Jesus raised him. And the chief priests are plotting now to kill Lazarus. What did Lazarus do? The only thing Lazarus did was live. The only thing he did was start breathing. And the mucky muck said, we got to kill this guy. We can't have him walking around here. Well, he's almost as bad as this Christ. We got to get rid of them both. It's the response of the evil one to good every time. Every time. I said yesterday at breakfast, you know, it's become more real to me as the days go by. The church universal is under attack. And has always been and will always be because the evil one hates the church. The evil one hates Christ and anything to do with him. But I see the attack of the evil one on this little body, on this little church. And it's important for us to remember who our real enemy is. That we don't fight against flesh and blood. That our enemy is a spiritual one. And the weapons of our warfare are spiritual in nature. And sure, people have sin natures and they do things. And we all have to be responsible for the things that we do. But I would venture a guess that if we went every single row in this church this morning, and to every individual here, I'll bet every single one of you is experiencing a warfare like you haven't had for a while. I'll bet there are besetting sins in your life that you regularly overcome that sometimes seem a little more intense. I'll bet there are illnesses that are afflicting you that you say, I don't understand why this is happening. I take my vitamins every day. I put on old tapes of Jack LaLanne and do jumping jacks. I should be healthy. I don't understand when I look at my checkbook why I don't have more money in there. I believe this little body is under a special attack because you're doing something good, that God is using you. And it's important that we don't look at people as enemies, but we remember who the real enemy is. It's important that we ask, as we talked about last week, for more grace. For an infilling of Christ's love in our lives for each other. And the strength to fight. Clearly, if our faith is in Christ, if we truly love Jesus, we'll be misunderstood sometimes. We will be disliked by some. We'll be hated by some. If you think the church is loved in this world, you're looking at the wrong thing. Because the Church of Jesus Christ stands against the world and is hated by it. But it's important for us as we go through our daily living, as we encounter our own battles, that we say, just as Jesus stood up for Mary and said, let her alone. He stands with you. We remember in Hebrews 13, what is that assuring verse that says, I will never leave you. And I will never turn my back on you. I will never forsake you. We can't ask for more. We owe him our love. We owe Jesus our devotion. And he's worthy of it. Let's pray.